Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark. On that day, as evening drew on, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us cross to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. A violent squall came up, and waves were breaking over the boat, so that it was already filling up. Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he woke up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Quiet, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And then he asked them, "Why are you terrified? Do you not yet have faith?" They were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this whom even the wind and the sea obey?" The Gospel of the Lord. This gospel reading about the storm on the Sea of Galilee is found in all three synoptics, which gives us the impression very clearly that in the early churches of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, this gospel and this remembrance had a very important teaching. So let me say a few words about the Sea of Galilee, words that would be familiar to those of you who have gone there in pilgrimage. And there is a value to understanding the historical Jesus, a Jew in the first third of the first century, the humanity, who this Jesus person was, in order to lead us to the great act of faith that this person, Jesus Christ, is Lord and Savior, the Messiah who was foretold in the Hebrew Scriptures. So let me draw a short understanding of the places where Jesus lived. Use your imagination for a moment and say, we are here in South Pasadena, is Jerusalem. We're in Jerusalem. And this is where Jesus spends the last week of his life. This is where Garden of Gethsemane is here, the way of the cross, the crucifixion, all that happens here. Bethlehem, where Jesus was born, is only 3 miles from here. It's in Arcadia. Jesus was born in Arcadia. The Sea of Galilee is about 65, 70 miles north of here, around Ventura. Up around Ventura is where Jesus spends most of his life. There's a huge sea up there, 14 miles from top to bottom, 7.5 miles wide, the Sea of Galilee. And up there is Mount of Beatitudes, Capernaum, Bethsaida, Sodom and Gomorrah, Cana, Nazareth, the place where the loaves and fishes, the multitude, the feeding of them, all up there in Ventura. And by the way, keep in mind that very frequently, if we read the Gospel of John, Jesus and his family would journey all the way, walking from Ventura to Jerusalem for the great festivals of the Jewish people, since they were observant and devout Jews. So walking, we'd never think about anybody walking from here to Ventura. But that was part of the culture. So it's good for us to understand that. It tends to locate the miracles in our imagination and how they fit into our understanding. And up there in Ventura, that Sea of Galilee, it's very low beneath sea level. It's 680 feet below sea level. It's the second lowest lake in the world, the lowest being the Dead Sea, which is out there around San Dimas. And that's about 20 or 30 feet lower below sea level. Therefore, the Sea of Galilee is very low, and it gets very humid around there. And the mountains are close by. When the cold night winds come from the mountains and they come to the warm waters of the Sea of Galilee, the storm happens. So let me look at the teaching of the storm. I'll begin this way. We can only teach what we experience. The teacher who has struggled will understand the child that struggles. When you have experienced forgiveness, now you're capable of forgiving. If you forget the forgiveness you have received, you will struggle with forgiving others. When you remember how much you have been forgiven, the forgiveness will come easier from you. When you remember how patient people are with you, how they put up with your oddities and idiosyncrasies, it's much easier to understand the oddities and the peculiar habits of others. The only way in which you can preach the redeeming Christ must be that you yourself had an experience of God's redeeming love. Without that experience, you have no gospel to preach. Therefore, human experience becomes the great teacher. Now, when you get to this gospel, the gospel speaks especially to people who have gone through the storm, the crisis. Now, on the Sea of Galilee, they knew that storms would come, but they did not know when they would come, and they did not know how severe the storm would be. That's the way we live. We know that things will go wrong sometimes. We're not sure when. It's unpredictable. And we're not sure how severe the crisis might be. The crisis might be a divorce. Some people go through great trauma in divorce. It might be some great rejection in life, a conflict within a family. It might be some great failure in my life. It might be a secret sin that I have, that I'm carrying the load and the burden, and I haven't shared it or asked for forgiveness. It might be an experience of death, unexpected death. It could be rejection, being rejected in a family or being rejected in a church. Can create a crisis. When somebody tells you can't go to communion, for some people, that could be a crisis if they take it seriously. So there are various ways in which we can experience a moment of crisis in our lives. And when this happens, it's not unusual for us to be overwhelmed, to feel helpless, powerless, something beyond our control. The storm hits us, we're full of fear, we're anxious, we're sinking, we're perishing, life is slipping away, and I'm not sure how to recover life. It's a moment of darkness, uncertainty. You struggle with life. You're looking for meaning in life, but meaning is gone. And in the moment of crisis, you look to a higher power. You call out to God, Now you have felt the absence or a God who is sleeping, and you cry out to a God that you think is not there for you. And you pray and you struggle and you do your novena and you pray again, and you're looking for an experience of God. And when you go through a crisis in life, you never come out the same as you went in. After a crisis, you have different questions. Life means something different. You have deeper and more profound inquiries about life. Now you wonder more about God, God's presence, God's absence, what it means to have faith. Is it foolish to pray anymore? You have new questions. When you come out of a crisis, there's an aftermath which can leave you fatigued. Robert Coles, in his book on Simon Weil, was the first place I came upon the concept of moral loneliness. That's not the loneliness of people, the absence of people around me. People don't understand. I'm alone, and even if I'm surrounded, I'm alone. Somehow, I'm separated by the human experience. My soul is fatigued, and there's a moral loneliness in me. So Robert Cole says, that's very important to understand. I have many people who love me around me, but somehow I feel alone. It's a loneliness of spirit. And when I get there, to this holy place, I look into the heavens and say, where is God in my life? Where is God when I need God the most? And now I pray. And in my time of crisis, I discover an experience of God that I had not known before. Henry Nouwen, in his wonderful book, Our Greatest Gift, tells this story, which may be familiar to many of you. When he was a young man, he loved going to the circus. There was something about the circus that he loved. It wasn't so much the elephants and the lions and all that. He loved the trapeze. So on one occasion, he went back to his home, and his father and he went to the circus. And he was fascinated by the Rodley brothers, who were trapeze artists. There was Rodley and his brother Joe. He was so fascinated, he went by after the performance to meet them, and they became friends. And they asked him if he would like to travel in the circus for a week, which he did. So he watched the Rodley brothers and he became their friend. And then he wanted to understand how this works. In speaking to Rodley, Rodley said, I am the flyer. Joe is the catcher. So what does the flyer do? Nothing. The flyer does nothing? No, the flyer does nothing. The flyer just flies. And Joe catches. And he said, if the flyer tries to catch Joe's hands, he'll probably break his wrists. He has to trust Joe. So he says, he flies. And Joe catches him. Henry Nouwen, in his time of crisis, said, that's the lesson he learned. He's the flyer. God is the catcher. Fly. Don't be anxious. I've gone through times of crisis in my own life where I was uncertain where I was going. I didn't know exactly where to turn. I was like the flyer. And I threw myself out there, and Jesus caught me. Jesus is the catcher. And it taught me that there is a God. You just have to believe, and you have to trust to be the flyer and let God be the catcher. But you will only learn that if you go through the storm. You'll only learn that when you have said, Jesus, we're sinking. And Jesus wakes up and he calms the storm and he catches you and he draws you to a safe place. Therefore, there is a grace for those who have faith. There is a grace in the storm. There's a grace in the time of crisis. Sickness, rejection. It's no worldly power. It's no institutional power in the church. It's no authority that will catch you in your time of crisis. It's the power of Jesus Christ. And I learned that myself. And in some even small way, I became the flyer. And Jesus, the catcher, caught me. And I was lifted up. And he carried me through the storm. And this, my friends, is the gospel of the Lord. And we say, thanks be to God. Amen. It's Father's Day. And we bless the fathers today. You know, on Mother's Day, we give the mothers a flower, which is a small gesture, but it comes from the heart. It's important. When I came here years and years ago, I said, no, Father, they will give men a tie. A guy said, we don't want a tie. All right. We'll give you a golf ball. I said, we don't want a golf ball. Okay, I'll give you a blessing. We'll give you a blessing, and I'll sing the old man, and that will be your Father's Day blessing. And therefore, let me tell you a story about my father. My father was my hero, my icon, my great image, my teacher. An honorable man, straight arrow, went to Mass every day, lived a decent, honorable life, very human, not perfect, just perfectly wonderful. And when I was new at Holy Family, I was here a couple of years, Cardinal Manning was sick. I got a call from Ireland saying my father had a stroke and he was dangerously ill. He was 88. So I went back to Ireland and I went to the hospital every day, spent many hours with my father. And then after about a week, the doctor said, I think he's getting better. I think he'll be okay. So I thought, I have to go back to Holy Family. I'm new at Holy Family, and Carla Manning is sick. So he said, no, I want you to go. So I said, I'll be leaving in the morning. And he said, okay, I want you to go back to Holy Family. He said, but I want you to do one thing this evening for me before you leave. And I said, of course. I want you to hear my confession. I said, oh, my God. Me hearing the confession of my father, who was like my God, an honorable straight arrow. So I heard his confession, saw his humanity. I loved him more in his humanity than I ever loved him in his perfection. There was a wonder, there was a beauty, a sincerity, an honesty that somehow touches the soul. It was a mystical experience for me. And I came back to Holy Family about a week later. I got a phone call saying, your father died. The last experience I had with him was sacred. Hearing his confession, it's marvelous, wonderful. The true person, the decent, honorable, imperfect, faith-filled person, that's the real father. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to do everything right. You don't have to impress people. You have to be seriously, wonderfully human. That's inspiring. But it's true for every one of us. It's true, for God's sake, it's true of the church. Stop talking to me about perfection. People who think they're perfect at the church are insufferable. Human, that's who we are. And so, when I sing this song in a few moments, I'm singing it for all the imperfect human fathers that we honor today. And you know, when I talked with a number of fathers and say, what kind of a blessing would you like? First one said, I would like a blessing of gratitude. Oh, okay, that's good. Another said, I would like a blessing of recognition, to honor. I'd like to be honored as a father. That's good. Another said, I'd like a blessing of forgiveness for my failings. I said, wow, that's real, you know. I said, okay. So instead of a tie or a golf ball, I'd like to bless the fathers with the blessing that I heard fathers would really want. So if the congregation would stand, do the fathers please kneel? If you're near somebody who is kneeling, place your hand on that person's shoulder. Otherwise, extend your hands in blessing. The community of love, the community of acceptance, the community of living church at Holy Family blesses the fathers among us. We extend this blessing to all the fathers who are absent from our presence and those who have died and live in the kingdom of God. We bless you with a blessing of gratitude for the gift of your life, for the human way in which you have struggled to be the best father. We bless you with a blessing of gratitude. We pray to the Lord. We bless you with a blessing of honor, of respect, of admiration. We pray to the Lord. We bless you with a blessing of understanding, of forgiveness, for the beauty of your humanity. We pray to the Lord. In the power of God's Spirit, we give you this blessing in the name of Jesus the Lord. Amen. Let us offer our applause by way of recognition. Please be seated. The tears have all been shed now. We've said our last goodbye. His soul's been blessed, he's laid to rest, and I feel all alone. He was more than just my father, my teacher, my best friend, and can still be heard in the tunes we've shared when I play them on my own. And I never will forget him, for he made me what I am. Though he may be gone, memories linger on. I miss him, the old man. As a boy, he'd take me walking by mountain, field, and stream, and show me things not known to kings, secrets between him and me. Like the colors of a pheasant as she rises in the morn, or how to fish or make a wish beside the fairy tree. And I never will forget him, for he made me what I am. Though he may be gone, memories linger on. I miss him, the old man. I thought he'd live forever. He looked so big and strong. But the minutes fly and the years roll by for a father and a son. And suddenly, when it happened, there was so much left unsaid. No second chance for words of thanks for all the things he'd done. And I never will forget him, for he made me what I am. Though he may be gone, memories linger on. I miss him, the old man. God, I miss him, the old man.